Well, my name is Luke Rosenberger, and you may or may not know this about me. I like football, the American style, American kind of football. I know around the world, football is soccer, or what we call soccer is football. But what I've noticed over the last maybe 5 or 7 years about football is more and more talk during ESPN and those kind of things, when they're talking about football, more and more talk about over, under. Now, I was like, a while ago, I was thinking, well, what is all this over, under talk about? Because over, under, that doesn't seem like it has to do with football, because it doesn't. It has to do with gambling. And over, under, there's so many people that are trying to figure out how they can get a little extra money. They can win some money. And so the casinos or whoever sets the over-under, I don't know all the details, but whoever sets the over-under, they think about, okay, in the Super Bowl, for example, there's the Eagles are playing against the Chiefs, and they're like, well, how much do they usually score in a game, and what's their defenses like and everything, and so they set the over-under on how much the total score of the game will be. And so you can place a bet if you think it's going to be, if the score is going to go over that amount, or you can place a bet if you think the score is going to be under that amount. Now, obviously, the casinos and the gambling places, they're trying to make money. So they don't want it to be like, they set it at like 10 points and then, oh, it's everybody wins, right? So they want to set it at, you know, that line that they think is going to be the best thing. Now, you might be wondering, why are we talking about gambling in church? Because gambling is not good. I'll tell you, both over and under, they're getting things, they're trying to get things that you want. You know, someone that's betting over, someone that's betting under, they're trying to win money. But even if you win in gambling, you always come out losing. You lose money, maybe you win some money, but then you end up gambling more and more and you lose more and more money. You lose discernment, you lose self-control. You can lose relationships and ultimately lose that joy that comes from living. Because life that is in any kind of addiction, it steals from you, right? And so that addiction can cost you everything. But why I'm talking about over and under today is because also over and under are how we relate or how sometimes we think about God. And over and under, they're both ways to try to think about how do we get God to do what we want him to do? How are they over God or under God? Or they're both ways that are faulty. You know, just like an over, under in gambling, it's both faulty. You're going to lose. And so looking at today, like, what does this over God and under God postures look like? Because both are faulty ways of relating to God. And then we'll talk about a better way, okay? So not just two bad ways. But this first posture, and I put in the sermon notes today, the posture, this idea, the posture is our mental and spiritual attitude towards God. Okay, so when I say posture, I'm talking about this mental and spiritual attitude towards God, and that reflects our relationship with him, okay? So this first posture, and this is out of this book that is called With by Sky Genethani. And we heard about this at Ice Camp a few weeks ago, and Ellen mentioned it too. And we're going through it in youth group right now. But I just want to look at these postures because how they affect us. So we, you know, whether we think about being over God or under God, these are faulty ways of relating with God. And so this first posture is called Life Under God. Now, it might seem like a good thing. Life under God. We want God's authority. We want God's rule. We want God to be in charge. But really, what it comes down to with life under God is this: it's more of a cause and effect relationship. It's more of this business deal. God, you want me to do these things, so I'll do it. And then when I do it, then you give me what I want. You give me the blessing. Or the vice versa. When I don't do what God's asking me to do, when I'm not doing what is obedient, then I'm going to receive consequences. And so it's just this very more of a transactional view of what it is to how we relate to God, is this life under God. And I'll say it like this in our first point, is that this posture of living under God is about appeasing him to get blessed. It's more about trying to just make sure he's appeased. Okay, God, you want me to do that? Okay, I'll make you happy. I'll make you happy so you bless me. The disciples, we've mentioned this before, but the disciples in John chapter 9, they were trying to figure out why this blind man was blind. And they had this faulty view of God. And in John 9, just the first three verses of John 9, as they went along, they saw a man blind from birth, and Jesus' disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, because he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And so if you have this life under God, and you think, okay, if I do the right thing, I'll get blessed. But if we do the wrong thing, we receive a curse or a consequence. So the disciples, they thought, well, this man was blind, therefore, someone messed up. Someone made God mad. Do you ever feel like if you make God mad, you're going to get it? Because that might be how you kind of view God. And what Sky Giannathani says is, in this case, in John 9, Jesus' followers, they viewed blindness was this curse. It was a judgment handed down from God in response to someone's disobedience. So someone disobeyed, and someone is going to get cursed. Someone is going to get the consequences. Maybe you've thought this way. Maybe this is how you think about God. He's standing over you, telling you what to do all the time, or else. This is not to say we aren't called to obedience. Of course we are called to obedience. God wants us to obey, but it's about the motivation of our heart. Our motivation of our heart is it obedience so that we get blessed, or is it obedience because we love God? We want to do what he says. So obedience is good. There was a real life example of this posture of life under God in 2010. Again, I remember I told you I like football. But in 2010, there was this receiver playing for the Buffalo Bills named Stevie Johnson. And there was a game then that went to overtime. And he's the receiver on the Bills, and the ball came to him to catch for the game-winning touchdown. And he did not complete the catch. It was incomplete, and they ended up losing. Of course, everyone takes this pretty hard if you're a fan of the Bills, or Stevie, of course. He was pretty upset about it. But this is what he posted on social media later. And I quote, he said, "I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? You expect me to learn from this? How? I'll never forget this ever. Thanks, though," end quote. So Stevie clearly wasn't mentioning this to his friends. He was blaming God. He was talking about how he praises God all the time. That's great. God is worthy of all our praise. But do we praise God so that he gives us what we want? No, we praise God because he's worthy of all praise. Because when we praise God, our hearts change. When we praise God, we are transformed to be more and more like him, aligning our hearts to his heart, understanding more the heart of God. But this example, this wide receiver, he was so upset because he thought he deserved to catch the game-winning pass. And when he didn't, it just ruined him. It made him really question his belief in God. Now, what's interesting is he did say, "I'll never forget this ever," and this was 2010. Just recently, he came out and talked about how he has gotten past this. So, even though it took a while, his relationship with God is not where it was. And that's what's really cool. I mean, with all of us, our relationship with God doesn't stay in one spot. And so whether or not it's more of a transactional relationship where we're trying to appease God, we're trying to keep him happy, I mean, that's not healthy. And so this second view we have first is life under God. It's really about appeasing him. And then secondly, this other faulty posture is a life over God. So living life over God. So we have under God trying to do what he says to appease him, but it's really about the wrong motivation of our hearts in obedience. But now this one, life over God is one that it kind of takes the opposite. Where, okay, well, if I can't just appease God, then I want to figure out how God works, what he's written in his Bible, what the principles that he's said, what is it that he wants me to know, and then to do those things to be successful, to try to do whatever God is, you know, what is the formula, what's the missing thing, how can I help my life be better by following the Bible. Now that doesn't seem bad, does it? Because we want to follow the Bible. If you're, you know, the Bible is God's word. But the Bible is not what I heard. There was a song when I was in high school, I think, that said the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. And it was this fun song, and I liked it. And I remember thinking about, yeah, the Bible, that's what it is. It's the basic instructions that we have before, you know, while we're here, before we go to heaven. It's just the basic instructions. We need to know the basic instructions. But that's really this idea of living over God. Because if we just understand his directions, if we understand what this is, a manual that, you know, we figure it out, then we're really missing a big point. We're really missing this relationship with God. In fact, in Numbers 20, I want to just read this. This is from Moses, what Moses did when the people of Israel were in the wilderness. And there had been times that Moses had helped the people with his staff. And Ellen mentioned this a few weeks ago in this talk too, but Moses had been successful in obeying God and doing what God is asking and helping the people find water. But in Numbers chapter 20, again, the people are in need of water. And in verse 6 of Numbers 20, it says, "Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them." So they went to ask God what we should do about this. They had no water. They needed water. The people needed water. The animals needed water. They were in a desert and they needed water. So they went to ask God. That's the right step. Verse 7 said, "The Lord said to Moses, take your staff. You and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together." Notice what he says here. God says, "Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. And you will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took his staff from the Lord's presence, and just as he commanded him, he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels. we bring you water out of this rock. Must we bring water out of this rock? Moses then raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Now he disobeyed God, because God said, speak to the rock. And what Moses did was he struck the rock. Now you would think that by disobeying God, God would say, sorry, you disobeyed. I'm not going to perform this miracle for you. But God, in his generosity and his graciousness, he still performed this miracle. And it says here in verse 11 that water gushed out, and their community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community in the land that I give them. Moses had a huge consequence for his disobedience. Even though he was doing what was that gave water to everybody, people were happy they got water. They needed water and they got it. But what happened with Moses is he relied on what has happened before. The principles that God has given me before was to use this staff and hit the rock. And so even though God said this time, speak to the rock, Moses was like, no, I know what happened last time it worked was to hit the rock. And so Moses trusted the process. He trusted the formula. He trusted about abiding in God's principles instead of trusting in God. And that, our second point is on the screen, but it's about that. It's this life, living this posture of living life over God is about abiding in his principles. Abiding by his principles. Because when you abide by the principles of God to be successful, you're not abiding in God at all. You're just abiding to what he says that usually works. And so this posture in God abandons the favor. It abandons what God is inviting us to is be in relationship with him. And so we can then try to figure out the way to be successful. And so have you ever found yourself relating to God like this? By trusting your methods instead of by trusting what he says. Taking the principles of what God said instead of relating to the one who created the principles. So you see that difference? Either trusting what has worked before or trusting in the God who's in relationship. The God who leads and guides and doesn't make everything exactly the same. I mean, notice when every time that Jesus performed a miracle, he performed it in different ways. And I think one reason I've heard that he did this is because if he would have, every time there was a blind man, if he would have made mud with his spit and put it on the guy's eyes, if that would have been the formula he used multiple times, what would his disciples have tried? To do that. They would have tried to do the method that works instead of listening and trusting in God. And so this life under God and life over God, neither of them work. Although, sometimes it seems like it worked. I mean, Moses, it seemed like it worked with him, but yet he didn't trust God. And there was a huge consequence in his life. He didn't get to be with the people when they entered the promised land 40 years later. And Moses missed out, even though he was the great leader of the Israelites. So, in contrast to these postures, what is the hope that we have? What is it that's better? Well, in contrast to life under God, is we have life with God. Where life with God is about obedience. It's obedience in an unbroken relationship with the Father. And it's all about relationship. And not punishment out of fear or punishment over following the rules to gain favor with God. But living in relationship with God. Abiding in God, not abiding by what he said his principles were. So also in contrast to life with God, it's all about Christ himself. It's not about the principles. I mean, yes, God's word is holy. It's truthful. It's what he said, right? But we are in a relationship with God, and what he said, we always have to ask ourselves when we read the Bible, is this descriptive or is it prescriptive? Is this story about Moses, is it so I know about it, or is it because God is telling me I need to do this? Is God telling me to go speak to the rock? No, he's not. He's not telling me to speak to the rock. That's what he told Moses, right? And so reading the Bible, we need to understand that really it's showing us more about who God is, about his character, about his heart, than it is about me. And so one thing about God's word is that it's not strictly a revelation of divine principles, but it's a revelation of who God is. And that was a quote from Ice Camp that we had. That God's word's not just strictly a revelation of these principles, but it's a revelation of who God is. So who is God? How do we relate to God? What God invites us to, what he's calling you to, is to be in relationship with him. It's in contrast to this God that we're trying to appease, this tyrant God, this God that is mad at you if you don't do what's right. It's also in contrast to this God that gives all these principles and gives these ideas and then takes off, and you can just try to figure out what God said and then you'll be good. Because both of those ways, life under God and life over God, those are both ways that we can relate to God without God. Because we can live a life under God, making this exchange with him, without being in relationship with him. And we can be in a life that's over God, that's abiding by what he said, without being in relationship with him. But what God calls us to is to relationship. And so in John 15, we've been going through that the last couple months, start of this year. But in John 15, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. The first few verses of John 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you." In verse 4, he says, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you." And he says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus is calling to you. Jesus is calling to me. Jesus is calling to all people, is to come to me and remain in me. Don't try to live over me or under me, but live with me. It's an invitation to relationship. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be in relationship with me. And notice how it's living in a relationship is about this accepting his invitation. It's accepting the invitation to live with him. And when we're in a relationship, you notice you learn more about the person you're in a relationship with. And the more you learn about that person, the more you grow closer to them. And it's not just that you know all this information, but you have this experience and life with them. You know, it's in any relationship you have, if it's a healthy relationship, you grow together. The more that you are with each other, the more that you enjoy each other, the more good it is. And our main idea today is that a healthy relationship with God doesn't use him to get what we want. If we have a healthy relationship with God, we're not using God to get what we want. Now, it sounds really harsh maybe to say using, but that's what both of these postures are, is a way to use God to get what you want. Okay, God, I'll appease you so that I can be blessed. Okay, God, I'll do what you say in your word so that I can get what I want to be successful. But those aren't healthy. Healthy relationships, any healthy relationship is going to not use the other person. With God, we're not using God. We don't use God to get what we want. We receive God's relationship. We receive this invitation to remain in me, Jesus says. Remain in me. He doesn't want us to try to go off and do all these things. He wants us to remain in him. And he says that no branch can bear fruit by itself. So neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And Jesus wants, if you've accepted Jesus to live, accepted his invitation to his relationship with him, he wants you to not just get up and go. He wants you to remain. He wants you to stay in his love, stay abiding in him, because he knows that the best thing for you is him. The very best thing for you is Jesus. And so sometems we take a little bit of Jesus and then we go on our way, but Jesus wants you to be with him. He wants you to accept his invitation to relationship. And he wants this so badly, which he doesn't force anybody into relationship, but he wants it so badly that he was obedient to even death on a cross so that you and I can be in relationship with him. Because what happened was we've all sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory, and by sinning we're separated from God. And that sin is terrible. And we can't do anything because of our sin. Only Jesus the Son, because of his righteousness, because of his perfectness, he is the only one that can do something about our sin. And so Jesus willingly and lovingly died so I could live. He died so that you can live. He died. He loved you so much that he took your place on the cross. And so now that if you've accepted Jesus of his invitation, if you've accepted to be living with him, and you've asked Jesus to take your sins, to be forgiven, and you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, then we're going to be saved. And that's not the whole point. The whole point, I think, is not that we just get saved. The whole point is that we have life with Jesus. And life with Jesus starts now, and it continues through eternity. It doesn't just wait till we die or when Jesus returns, and then it starts. Life with Jesus starts now. And so Jesus died on the cross so that you and I can have life with him now. But we must confess our sins, and we must choose to make him the Lord of our life, and choose to believe that he's God, choose to be walking with him, choose to accept the relationship that he offers, choose that we're not using the relationship just to get what we want. And there's a question that the speaker at Ice Camp asked. And he was asking this question. This Christianity is about knowing, it's not about knowing the what, but it's knowing the who. If you're a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus, is it about knowing what the Bible says and knowing what you should do and knowing how to live? Or is it knowing who Jesus is? Because guess what? If it's knowing who Jesus is, you're going to learn all those other things by experiencing life with Jesus. But if it's trying to just get from the angle of this is how I want to live and this is what's going to make God happy, then what happens is we end up trying to earn our way to heaven. And God gave his son. So you don't have to earn your way to heaven, because you can't earn your way to heaven. You know, we have a Savior, not a system. That's what a wise woman said a couple weeks ago, my wife, we have a savior. We don't. It's not a system, not a system of how to make it to heaven. We have a savior, one that wants to be in relationship with us. And so let me ask you, do you tend to pursue knowing the what, the way to live, or do you, or tend to pursue knowing the who, living in relationship with Jesus? And my prayer is that whether or not, however you answer, my prayer is that you and I pursue knowing the who, not the band, the Savior. Knowing Jesus Christ, knowing Him, abiding in His love, what He says in John 15, remaining in Him, remaining in Jesus, knowing Him, receiving His love, and just being so filled up that what happens is we want to share Him with others. The point isn't that we go share Him with others. That's a really good thing. But the point is that we get filled up with Jesus. We're full of Jesus and we are experiencing the life of Jesus. Having this posture, this healthy posture of life with God. So remember, a healthy relationship with God, it doesn't use Him to get what we want. Jesus broke His perfect relationship with God, the Father, going to the cross, scorning its shame. And what He did was he didn't use God to get what He wanted, but He did this to save you, to save me, to get what we not just want, but what we need. Jesus knew the only way for you to receive life was for Him to take the penalty of the cross, for Him to take the penalty of our sin. And so because of Jesus, we can have life with Jesus when we trust in Him. So whether or not you have done that, it's not too late. It's not too late. Jesus is always ready to receive you. His arms open wide. He wants you to come to Him. Maybe you've walked away from Him. Maybe you haven't prayed or talked to Him in a long time. Jesus is not saying, bad job, what are you doing? He says, come to me. Come to me, all you are weary, all that you are worn out, and I will give you rest. He will give us life. And so Jesus wants you to trust Him. Maybe you do. So how do we live practically for this week? How do we do this? Maybe we are living this way of trying to find relationship in Christ and pursuing Jesus. Maybe there's some ways this week that, you know, instead of reading the Bible, to check it off on your daily reading plan, if you're doing that. Maybe instead of trying to check it off, just slow down. Just take some time to read what His Word says and ask a question or two to Jesus before and while and after you're reading it. Ask Him, show me Yourself. Help me to trust You. You know, it's just simple things like that. Asking God to be giving you truth in His Word, not just that you're taking His Word to get what you want, but to read His Word to get what He wants you to know and how to live. So as we follow Jesus together as He spend, you know, we want, my call, my vision for us is that we are abiding in Jesus, that we are loving like Jesus, that we are living according to His Word, and that we are being healthy in the way that we view God, not living over God or under God, but living with Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that You are the God that comes to us. You're the God that receives us. You're the God that wants to live in relationship with us. And no matter how we view You, Lord, I pray that today we would stop and think about the relationship that You call us to, the relationship that You invite us to. Lord, I pray for those that have not accepted your invitation to relationship. Lord, I pray that you would just stir in their hearts and show them this is not a system. This is not a religion. This is not about following some rules. This is not about having a business deal, cause and effect relationship. But this is about you, the living God that is pursuing us. And so, Lord, I pray for those people here or that are listening or watching, that you would just speak to them right now, that you would show them that you are the God that pursues them. You are the God that wants their hearts to be all about you. And Lord, I pray that you would help those that maybe feel a little stuck right now. Maybe they've accepted you. Maybe they've chosen to put their trust in you, but being a little stagnant in their relationship with you right now, or just not sure some next steps. Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom, give them something fresh from you, Lord. Just even a few words or phrases that they could just cling to, Lord, that would help their relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that we would be people as a church, that we would be healthy in the way we view you, that we wouldn't use you to get what we want, but we would think about you the right way, and we would want to pursue you with all our hearts, that we would want to abide in you, not just abide by what you say and your principles, living without you. God, we want to pursue you, abiding in you and loving like you, living according to your words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.